Well, good morning, everyone. How are we all doing? Excited to be alive in the Lord? Yeah, me too. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It really isn't my plan to continue preaching messages out of 2 Corinthians, but I was very encouraged by some of the exhortations out of chapter 3 last week, so I wanted to keep it going this week. There's a little bit of a theme here that carries over from chapter 3 to chapter 4. So, and what I say by little, I mean the whole letter. I mean, it was one letter written to the church. And so these chapter splits are in here, and those are done by man. And, you know, I would never condemn that. I'm really thankful for him, right? You know, this morning I said, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and hopefully the majority of there. Could you imagine if I was like, so, you know, well, and you guys know your Bibles pretty well, so that wouldn't be too bad. Turn to the letter, the second letter written to the church in Corinth, right around that section after being changed from image to glory, you know, and he moves in. You know, that's how you guys would have to find it, you know, if we didn't have these chapters in these verses. So I am thankful for that. But, yeah, so 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 here for opening. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we get to read the Gospels and get to see your work here on earth. And many took up opposition against you, so much so that it ended up and culminated in your death. You didn't die in your sleep. You didn't waste away in a prison cell. It was gruesome, and it was quite a tragic exit from this life. Lord, you planned it that way so that you could turn around and ask us to pick up our cross and follow you, and that we would understand and have a picture of what picking up a cross looks like. It is a very painful process. The cross is indeed heavy. Sometimes we even need help carrying it. And that we must die to this life in order to live to the next. And so many more other principles. I'm also mindful of Paul's words, and as he explains what he had endured, being whipped and flogged and stoned and beaten, imprisoned and shipwrecked. And he said on top of all of this was the pressure of the daily concern of all the churches. There is trouble in this life. But really, the more troubling things, sometimes I wonder, Lord, what was more painful, the nails being driven in or the fact that you had been abandoned by all those who claimed that they loved you. There's pain involved, Lord, but we do not lose heart. We see that you did not give up. Great examples of faithful men and women who never gave up. And we've been given a great ministry. May we not lose heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we can look back to chapter 3 here, and Paul is very clear that the ministry and the covenant, which we Christians are partakers of, is a superior covenant. Uses names like ministry of the Spirit, ministry of righteousness, to explain the ministry that we are servants of and ministers in. And then reminding us that the old covenant was a ministry of death, and that the letter kills is the kind of morbid language used to describe the law. So we are members of a superior covenant. And covered that a little bit in the Lord's Supper. So in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, since we have this ministry. It's a superior ministry. Okay? The ministry of the old came with glory such that it caused the face of Moses to shine. But we have the glory of God in Jesus' face, in the face of Christ. And that is a superior glory because it remains and it does not fade away. And so the reminder is to remember how privileged of a people that we are, that we are ministers of this covenant, that we have this ministry, and we do not lose heart. But when I read that, you know, my natural thought is, why does he say don't lose heart? It's tough business, isn't it? Sometimes I kind of get the picture under the old covenant. You know, as long as you had your own house in order, you had your sheep penned, and your dogs weren't out there eating the neighbor's sheep, and you kind of minded your own business, you were pretty good, you know. If the dog did get out and ate the neighbor's sheep, then you would just have to give him 2 sheep in return. And if, as long as you followed the rules, you were doing pretty good. But under the new covenant, we're ministers, we're servants, amen? And there's so much to that. But our business isn't sheep, it's people. We're here to build up and to encourage one another today. And some people are very difficult to encourage. And then sometimes when you encourage people for a number of reasons, usually of which have nothing to do with you, they bite the hand that feeds them. You know the dog that's sick and abused and mistreated and abandoned, you know, it attacks the one that's trying to help them. It's not because of the one that's trying to help them. It's because of the position that they've found themselves in. That happens sometimes. And then on top of all of that, you got to go out and share the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ in the face of God. And you're supposed to be imitators of Christ. And you're supposed to share this message with those because you love them. And not only do they sometimes reject it, but then they slander your name in the process and call you crazy. Can you see why Paul says we do not lose heart? Because a lot of times we can find ourselves with our hands up in the air being like, why me, O Lord? And why did this happen? And he's like, we've got this great ministry. And you're like, well, it don't feel so great. Well, the first reminder is it's a superior ministry. It's a great thing we're members of. It is great indeed, but we do not lose heart. In verse 2, he says, but, and that's going to be a key conjunction here, but we've renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see, you are responsible for your interaction in front of the conscience of other people. You are to put yourself in a position where you can commend yourself in front of another's conscience. And commend means to build up. So that means that you must be in a good position. Because if you are doing the wrong thing and you have the wrong motives, okay, you cannot commend yourself. There's nothing commendable about that. You guys understand? And so in the context of we have this great ministry, but we don't lose heart, we don't manipulate the word of God. Because we want to stand before the consciences of man, having shared the gospel in a commendable manner. Does that make sense? Now here's the connection though. So you go out there as ministers of the new covenant, and you're to build one another up, and love is the perfect bond of unity, and that God has used the church to a degree to get this message of salvation out to the world. Okay? He doesn't use K-Love to do that. Okay? He uses the church. And so you go out there, and everybody who you tell this to not only says no thanks, but then they hate you in return for doing it. And you might lose heart. And what is the tendency in the world when people reject the message of truth? Well, what if we just kind of backed away from this scriptural concept and kind of just said, well, Jesus didn't really mean that when he said it. Bang, we got 20 more people willing to come next week. You see that? You know, and we know that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall not be. See, Mark didn't say who disbelieved and was not baptized. So now you don't even have to be baptized anymore. And bam, you got 10,000 in one day. See, we have this ministry and we don't lose heart because people are going to reject this message of salvation, but you don't get to turn around and adulterate the word of God. You don't get to turn around. He says, but we renounce the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. You don't get to change the word of God to get it to fit other people so that they'll accept it better. It's God's word that he has designed perfectly to be the dividing barrier, to judge the intents of the heart, and to separate the honest from the dishonest and those who are the sheep and the goats. And he has it perfect. Our job is to study it and to know it and to share it, not change it. Okay? We don't do that. And the other thing that Paul does is he renounces the things hidden because of shame, which also tells you that your lips must match your life. Right? What are the things that Paul would renounce that are hidden because of shame? Well, it's the shameful things you do, is sin. And you try to hide those. See, you have to renounce that. Because if you turn around and tell somebody to repent of their evil deeds and you are performing those evil deeds, how is that going to go with sharing the message of the gospel? Okay, so that's the theme that's carrying through here. Okay, we don't lose heart. This is difficult business. People are a difficult commodity. You know, sheep are difficult too, but they kind of salute and execute for the most part. And if you feed them, they kind of get in line. Look, and we try to feed you once a month, but that's not enough. Because you're more than sheep, believe it or not. And it's a beautiful thing. But even this morning, as I partake of the Lord's Supper and I consider his body, 1 Corinthians 11 says, you judge the body rightly. And I consider the body, I just am amazed that Jesus Christ is able to do what he does and brings this many people together united. And that's the goal. We are to be united in spirit. And there are so many things that can divide us. So many. And we are a people of great conviction. Are we not? I mean, that's how we found the Lord in the first place. So we're very convicted on things. Ideas and teachings and politics and economics. And very convicted people. And yet Jesus is able to bring us together. And when things divide us, our mindset has to get back on Jesus Christ because he is the only thing that united us in the first place. And it's our love of him and for the message that he saves. That message is more important than anything that could divide people. But it's tough business because it's people. And people are tough business because we're all different. And it's a beautiful thing. But we don't get to walk in craftiness and change the word of God. We must stand on what the Bible says. And in verse 3, he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. A couple thoughts here, okay? We have this great ministry, but it can be disheartening sometimes. So the encouragement is, don't lose heart, right? Don't lose heart. And don't sacrifice to lose that heart. Have faith. Don't change the word of God, right? You don't stop hiding those things done in the darkness. Okay, you don't do that. You have faith. That's how you strengthen yourself and not lose heart. And then he says, and those who are perishing, that veil is there, okay, because they choose so. Because a lot of times what happens is if you go out there in the confidence and faith of the Lord and you share the gospel with people, or you come in here in the faithfulness and the confidence of the Lord and you aim to build one another up and you keep just getting bit all the time, sometimes you can be like, well, what's wrong with me? Now look, if you know 20 years go by and you keep finding yourself in the same conflicts that come up with the same resolutions, you might need to look at yourself. I've had to do that recently. And it's not like it's been the only time, okay? We have to be willing to look at ourselves from time to time. But the point is if the majority of the world, which the Bible says it's few who are those who find salvation, right? Is if the majority of the world rejects this, it's veiled. It's veiled to those who are perishing. And if you remember that veil from chapter 3, that veil is there because of a hardness of mind. They are unwilling to see the value. It's foolishness to them. Paul said in his first epistle, the word of the cross is foolishness to them. And because of that, there's a veil there. Now that veil is removed in Christ. Amen. But don't you have to humble yourself? See, you have to see what God has and you have to value that and put it over your own life. Okay. So he's kind of giving us some encouragement here. Look, if it's veiled and people are perishing, it's because they're under the influence of the God of this world. That's not the church's fault. Now, the church has a responsibility for its lip to match its lives, amen? And we want to commend ourselves in the sight of every man's conscience. But at the end of the day, people, when they're perishing, they don't get to blame the church on Judgment Day, right? You know, if someone doesn't receive the message of the gospel of salvation of Jesus Christ, and then they're standing there as a goat before God on Judgment Day, they don't get to be like, well, the church was mean or whatever thing that they come up with, right? Each one's accountable for themselves. So he gives us that. But what is it? And I think this is very serious. What is it Satan blinds their minds to? So they can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He blinds them to the glorified Christ. And in chapter 1, we see in the pages of the New Testament the glorified Christ. Amen? And when you look into that image as a mirror, it reflects from glory to glory. And you are transformed into that same image, the image of Jesus Christ. That was last week, right? And that's the very thing that Satan blinds the world to, the glorified Christ. And now that's a big topic, maybe worth a message sometime. But what I will tell you is, what does that look like? What it looks like, brethren, is Jesus on a cross. If you're Satan, and the glorified Christ is the one that transforms the man from the inside out, and when we can behold the glorified Christ in the pages of the New Testament, and Satan wants to blind the world from that, he allows the world to develop a picture of an Eastern European Jesus with the white robe and the long brown hair. That's not the glorified Christ. It's the Hebrew 7 Christ who's seated at the right hand of God, who intercedes on the saints for their behalf, constantly making intercession for those who believe. That's Jesus, right? But you notice how, and we have a lot of God-fearing people, and you look in the New Testament, particularly in Acts, as Paul is going around, there are many God-fearing people. And we have many God-fearing among us, would be the scriptural term for that. Okay? And Satan, largely in the denominational world, they have Jesus pictured as some Eastern European guy who's still on a cross. You see how Satan does that? He blinds the minds of the unbelieving by blinding them to the light, he says here in verse 4, the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, that's the carryover from chapter 3. And Satan wants to keep us from being able to see that. So in verse 5, he goes on and he says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. We know a very common theme in this letter is Paul referring to himself as a servant. He's in this position of authority given to him by his apostleship, backed by the will of God. And that's how he opens this letter. And he's going to use that authority to correct behavior that's happening in the church. And the general attitude when people get corrected is, well, who made you boss? Right? And he says, look, I am a fellow servant. I'm not more important than you. I'm not the boss of you. But I do come with the authority to correct these things. And so it's a consistent theme that he refers to himself as a bondservant because he's trying to relate to them. But the other thing he says here in verse 5 is, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. It sounds like along the way, the accusation that was being made about Paul, whether in or outside or both from the church, is that he was preaching himself. And so he makes a quick point here. That's not what we do. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. In verse 6, it says, God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. I really wanted to stick to chapter 4 here this morning, but there's a treasure and there's an earthen vessel, right? The earthen vessel is a little easier to define. What's the earthen vessel? Our body. A vessel, something, right, that carries, and it's from the earth, and God made man from the earth. So we have a treasure inside our body. Any guesses what that would be? It's the Holy Spirit. Now, he didn't directly tell us that here in chapter 4. But is Christ in you the hope of glory? And the context of these two chapters has been glory, yes? Is Christ in you another name for the Holy Spirit? So you have Jesus Christ in you. 2 Corinthians 4 calls that a treasure. And so we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of power will be of God and not from ourselves. I tell you guys all the time, I think you're pretty cool, but You're pretty cool from the throne of heaven, not because of how awesome you are, but because of how awesome Jesus is who lives in you. Going back to the Lord's Supper meditation, right? So in verse 8, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And I think this was the main point I wanted us to take away from today. Because he has now come back to his previous point, do not lose heart, right? We have this ministry. Paul took his ministry very serious, yes? And because of that, it brought affliction, perplexion, persecution, and being struck down. But did he lose heart? See, he did not lose heart. And we have a list of things and reasons for why we should not lose heart. And so I wanted to go through this because I wanted this to be an encouragement for us today. Maybe we've just come through a trial. Maybe we are in the middle of a tribulation right now, and there is affliction around the corner for all those who would claim godliness in Christ Jesus. And these reminders are good. The trials that come from within and from without, and the disputes within and the fears without, they're always there. And he says they were afflicted but not crushed. Look, God is not going to put you through something, right, that you cannot come out from the other side on victorious. And a lot of times, when that weight feels like it's too much for you to bear, it's probably because you're trying to bear it yourself and you need to rely on Jesus Christ. One of those pictures we get from pick up your cross and follow Jesus, right? Did Jesus need help getting that cross up there? Like, are you going to need help from time to time? You know, you kind of compare some verses from Corinthians and Hebrews, and you can see he's giving you his Holy Spirit, the one who is called alongside to help. We have to rely on him in our time of need. The afflictions come, but we are not crushed. The gates of Hades shall not prevail. If we will remain in faith, be strengthened in the Holy Spirit and in one another in a bond of unity, okay, there is nothing that will completely crush us, that we cannot overcome, okay? He goes on and he says, perplexed, but not despairing. So when you think about this ministry we have, and we're in the people business, and we encourage one another, and we build up one another, and we share the message with the lost, but it can be disheartening because people are tough and they reject this sometimes. What does perplexed look like? You know, affliction, that's simple. I mean, that's, you know, that's paying extra in taxes, that's getting your house taken away from you, you know, that's losing your job, you know, affliction. What is perplexed? I kind of hinted at it earlier. I mean, it looks like this, right? And it sounds a lot like, why is this happening to me, O Lord? And why do bad things happen to good people? And I've done my best to follow your word and to be an encouragement, and it just seems like everything around me is just falling apart. Perplexed. And he says, not despairing. Those thoughts, those questions, they do not and do not have to lead to a place where you come to a place of complete despairment. The Lord's will is always being carried out. We do not have to... Look, there are things that don't make sense sometimes. But we do not have to be despairing. Because His will is being carried out. And so many times you look... Sometimes it's a year, sometimes it's 10 years later. And you look back on it and you're like, man, now I see the hand of the Lord working. But in the moment, we have to remember, do not despair. He goes on and he says, persecuted but not forsaken. I thought this one was interesting too. We can understand persecution, maybe it's similar to affliction. Although you can be afflicted by disease, persecution is usually at the hand of others, right? So we're persecuted, that part we understand, but not forsaken. I hear, I can kind of hear Elijah's words there, right? He says, I alone am left. forsaken. Right? And what's God's answer? How many thousand is it? Seven prophets who have not bowed the knee to Baal? And he's like, Elijah, you're not the only one. There's times when we feel the persecution and we can feel like we're alone. But are we ever truly forsaken? And if there's 7,000 who haven't bent the knee to Baal, don't you always have the Lord who's been called alongside to help? We never, no matter the persecution, we never really truly are alone. And we've never been forsaken. Our God is with us. And there are others out there, the scriptures say, are also going through the same experiences of suffering. And hear those words that God says. He says, we're struck down but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Look, in this ministry and in this covenant that we're ministers of, there is a responsibility for Jesus' life to be manifested in our life. I mean, that's just what he said. Manifest means show, right? So we go through all these terrible, bad things so that Jesus can be shown through our life. And that's why he says you're supposed to shine your light. And he calls you the salt of the earth. Brethren, he uses the church to share himself with the world. And one of the ways we can do that is when we endure affliction and persecution and being struck down, when we come through faithful and stronger on the other side, that's how we show the world Jesus Christ. And people, man, they see that, right? They see that. They can see that you're different. And then you get the opportunity to give the Lord credit, right? Hey, I tell you, I haven't done this on my own. The praise and the glory goes to God. And look, if they're a truth seeker, they're going to, well, why don't you tell me more about that? You know, and then others are just going to be repulsed that you even brought up God in the workplace, right? Oh, come on, no, don't tell me the real reason. But we are supposed to manifest Christ in our life. We are to show the world Jesus through our example and through our lives. In verse 11, he says, we who live are constantly being delivered over for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death works in us, but life in you. Having this same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we also speak. So Paul says, as he has explained this spirit of faith, not losing heart, sharing the word of God, and not changing the word of God to get more converts, and also making sure that his life is in order, he doesn't have secret things being done in the darkness, right? It is tough. He lists a list of things that have been tough in his own life, but shows us why we do not despair and why we can still have heart. That's the spirit of faith, right? And he says this spirit of faith is the same spirit of faith as the psalmist. Only the psalmist said it this way. I believe, therefore I spoke. That's why the church opens its mouth. Right? The way I try to challenge myself is I cannot say I love somebody out in the world and from their own words wonder if they're on the path to heaven and then pat them on the back all the way to hell and say everything's okay. He says, the spirit of faith, the one that shares the message of the gospel and doesn't change it to get more people into the congregations and endures the trials and the tribulations that come from sharing the word of God, right? Afflicted, persecuted, beat down, struck down. That comes because Paul's preaching the word of God. He says, that's the spirit of faith. And it's the same spirit of faith that the psalmist had. And the psalmist said, I believe, therefore I spoke. You know, I think about the things that I am excited about, that I like. And one of those things that I've been more interested in recently is Formula F1 racing. You know, and those races are usually done across the world. So they're at like 6 a.m. on Lord's Day morning. Like, I like waking up and watching half of the race in the morning while we're getting ready, you know, running in the background while we're getting ready for assembly. And I talk about it. In fact, I was gifted a coffee mug that was a Formula F1 coffee mug. And it's a topic of conversation every time I drink that thing in math and during English tutoring. We talk about the things that we care about. And so we get to manifest Jesus' life in our body, right? And we really get to do that when we endure trials and tribulations. And when people say, man, why are you a cool customer? You know, why are you okay with all of this? And everybody else seems to be kind of losing it. And you really seem like you're okay. You're like, my faith and hope and trust is in the Lord. Because you believe the Lord, and therefore you speak. But I like the way that he says that there, because he says it's the same spirit of faith. It's a spirit. It's an attitude. It's a general understanding. He says, I share this with the psalmist. And the psalmist said, I believe, therefore I spoke. Now look at this. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Why do you think Paul says that? Of everything that we've covered up to this point, why does he throw this in? Knowing the Lord Jesus will raise us. Why does he throw that in there? I got a question. Will you manifest Jesus in your life, which is guaranteed to bring affliction and persecution, which you can endure, but you don't get heaven at the end? What do you think? Is that a good deal or a bad deal? I'm going to go on a limb here and say that's not real motivating for me. Because the hope of the Christian is when he's seated in heaven with the Lord for an eternity, amen? And if God doesn't raise us on the final day, what are we doing? And if there is no resurrection, he said in the previous letter, your hope and your faith is in vain. And it is empty and it is pointless. And the thing that gives our faith substance and value and why you should stand for Jesus, even though it's going to bring about persecution and affliction, is you get heaven at the end. How important is that reminder? Look, I just wanted to encourage you guys this morning. These afflictions come. They come from within. They come from without. There's disease. There's bank accounts. There's jobs that are lost. There's conflicts among brethren. All sorts of things. And it's just despairing is a word sometimes that creeps in our mind. And loneliness. Like these things are only happening to me. And so he's encouraging us. We have the Lord God. And there are others out there suffering in a like manner. And we have this treasure in us, this Holy Spirit, right, that helps us through all of these things. And we have a reason to be encouraged. And on top of that, do not forget, if you will remain faithful, he will raise you on that final day. And when you're in the trenches and you're in the middle of the battle or the goal that you set, you need a reminder for why you set that goal in the first place sometimes. You know, like maybe if you're not trying to eat maple glazed donuts, and you're like, I really want a maple glazed donut. Sometimes you have to remind yourself, oh yeah, I'm trying to lose 5 pounds. You have to remind yourself of the goal, right? I'm trying to lower my blood sugar, right? Whatever goal that is. Look, our goal is to make it to heaven, amen? And he raised the Lord Jesus, and he promises to raise you as well. So he finishes up here, and in verse 15, he says, all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. If you've ever been at immersion, there's an abounding of thanks, and it's all to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. The outer man, he's decaying. Our inner man, being renewed day by day. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. But the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are seen, not seen, are eternal. And my closing comment here for you guys, hopefully in a spirit of encouragement, and that this is worth it. Fighting for one another is worth it. Fighting for souls out there that are lost is worth it. As he says, if the outer man is decaying, and he is indeed, the inner man's being renewed day by day. Look, we talked about faith in the Lord's Supper and the things that are unseen and kind of what that looks like. But the challenge I leave you with is how would human beings, all 8 billion of them on this earth right now, know there's an inner man without the Word of God? And I'm dead serious. Look, we've got things like good conscience and a feeling in my stomach and deja vu and reincarnation. And we've got all kinds of principles that have come up. But how would the world know that there is an inner man? And the concepts surrounding the purpose and function of that inner man and his transformation apart from the scriptures. And the reason why those explanations and definitions are only found in the Word of God is because the God of this Bible is the one who created your inner man. And your inner man is the one that the Lord is intensely interested in. And he wants this inner man to be conforming into the image of his Son. And that was the previous chapter. So everything else that affects the outside and is temporal and can be seen, it really does not matter. It's the inner things that really, really matter. And so that's where we want to put our hope and a reminder that, hey, we have the definition of the inner man, his purpose, that God's created him, and how he's transformed, and all those things come from the Word of God and nowhere else. And so we can take great confidence in that. Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, just so encouraged. You know, the scriptures say that the brethren came together for the breaking of the bread. And even in one place, Paul, you encourage the congregation with many extra words. So I'm thankful for that section where we get to be encouraged. And I just really enjoyed going through a couple chapters here in the letter to the Corinthians. And just thankful for the reminder that, you know, this can be a challenge sometimes, but we do not lose heart. We're a part of something that's great and bigger than ourselves, and so it is a privileged position that we're in, and that we are making a difference, and that it is for good. And so sometimes it's kind of hard to see that, and so you remind us of all the good that can come even from the bad. And that even if the outer man's beaten and trodden and decaying, there is an inner man who is being renewed. And we can have great boldness and access and confidence to you, O Lord, that he is being renewed into your image. And may we set our mind on these things. Thank you that the veil has been removed, Lord, that we are not blinded to these things, and that we are able to see you in glory and to carry this out in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.